All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, we're going to start off with something a little bit different. We're going to commission some people who are going out from us to go to the village in Fiji that we're helping to build to rescue the girls that have been sexually exploited and trafficked. And we've got you're going to hear a lot more about that today. 28 girls rescued, 22 kids along with them, and we're planning on making room for more girls. That's why we're sending some teams. And so we have some people that are going to be going on that some of those trips. Got a few of them here this morning. We want to pray for them. And so, guys, if you'll just come on up, I think we got Blaine here and Ray and Michael. So you guys come on forward. Let's give them a hand as they come on up. We got Ray here somewhere, don't we?
He was
here. Okay. We're going to pray. I'll stand in for Ray. Sitting in for Ray. There he is. Thanks, Ray. Good. Yeah. And it's not just these guys. There's some other guys who are going to be going with them this summer. And here's the thing, right? Because of what they're going to be doing in the village this summer, they're going to be opening up space for 9 more girls to be rescued and brought in. Isn't that awesome? Right now, the campus, you'll hear more about it, but the campus is completely full with rescued girls. So, guys, we thank you for going. And you all know that it's not that they're just going, but we move together as a family. They couldn't go without the support of this church. And so let's stand up right where we're at. Let's connect together as a family. And so wherever you're at, if you'll just kind of touch the person next to you, we'll touch a person next to them and on and on and on. And if you're not here, we got this routine where if you have this phobia about being touched, and you just fake your death, and we'll go right past you, okay? So, but and then we're touching. Yeah. There we go. All the way in the back, you're now connected to somebody who's touching these guys that are going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that there is hope in his name, even for these girls that have been so exploited and so just horribly trafficked. And God, we pray for them, Lord. We thank you that there is beautiful restoration in Jesus. Lord, we pray for all the girls that are already in the village and rescued. We pray that you would continue to heal them. Lord, we pray specifically for the 9 girls that they can't come in right now because there's not space. But God, we pray that we would be able to finish this project soon and 9 more would be able to come in. We pray for those 9, God, that you would protect them. God, just protect them. Father, we pray that today, Lord, each person here would be aware of how they could join the fight, Lord, that they would be used as part of the rescue mission. We pray in Jesus' name. And all in agreement said?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Let's give the guys a hand. All right. Hey, we're continuing on our series, Help for Hurting Families. We're actually wrapping it up today. Let me start with some really good news. I'm going to preach half as long as I normally do. Thank you, Gary. That was a trick. But I'm going to be, because we have some really special guests from the village where the girls are being rescued that you're going to want to hear from. So I'm going to get them up here as soon as we possibly can. You're just in for a super, super treat here this morning. Another thing I just want you to know that last week we just invited people to trust Christ again. And several people did, bring the total up from last summer till now. So not even a full year, 200 people placing their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. The cross of Christ is amazingly relevant today, right? And people just keep getting saved and rescued in a village, saved in this place, mobilized for the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I think, you know what? Hey, ushers, just, I can't really see very far, so you have to wave your hands. Do we need people to scoot in? Raise your hands. We do. Okay, so if you all would scoot in, I think there's if you would scoot over here, then there's people who would come in. The ushers could seat people over there. And I think you guys are pretty well full. And there's a couple seats right here, so if you can kind of direct them over there, just scoot in if you would, please. Thanks very much. Appreciate that. You guys are doing great. Thank you. Very good. The spiritual center of the universe right there. Very good. Thank you. What was I talking about? Oh, 200 people saved. I'm going to preach last. Okay, 200 people saved. Help for hurting. Oh, the cross is amazingly relevant. Duh, right? today as much as it was forever and specifically really to help hurting families, right? And so today we're gonna be talking. I really want to speak to a group of people here that I've heard so often that that your story is a story of brokenness and loneliness. And I want to talk to people today who the hurt that they have in their families is a hurt that came from abandonment or betrayal or being disowned in some way. I'm talking to the children of divorce. I'm talking to the spouse who was left left and abandoned. I'm talking to people who were disowned by their family for whatever reason. And if you're feeling that, if that's part of your story, then among other things that you're feeling, at some point you probably have battled or continue to battle with loneliness. And I hear your stories, and I know that there are particular times that are kind of like triggers, and like, for instance, at 5 o'clock when that person doesn't come through the door anymore, right? Or you're sitting down for that meal, and the chair next to you is empty, or you lay your head on the pillow and the other side of the bed is cold and empty, and there's just this battle with loneliness. And for some of you, you battle loneliness, but not for different reasons, not because you were necessarily abandoned. Maybe you weren't even physically abandoned, but you kind of been emotionally abandoned. And so you and your spouse are just sort of like, you know, two ships that pass in the night, two people living in the same house, but that's about it. And there's a sense of loneliness, even though you're still together, it's just still just super loneliness set in. Or maybe for you, it's like you just have trouble connecting in a community of friends, and you're just wondering why. It's like, I just don't even know if I have any close friends, and there's this loneliness. And for some of you, maybe you recently became a widow or a widower, and you haven't been abandoned, but you battle with loneliness. And I guess I'm here to tell you today that the cross of Christ is amazingly relevant to the pain that you're going through. And Jesus, above all else, above anyone else, knows what it means to be deserted and alone. And I want you to just see this from Scripture. So if you have your Bible, would you open it up to Matthew chapter 26? So it's the first book in your New Testament, right? Matthew chapter 26. Jesus understands what it means to be abandoned, deserted, betrayed, disowned. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 47. This is the night that Jesus is arrested. It says this: while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him with a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. Catch this, listen. "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then, now catch us, then, right? Underline this, then, right? Then. All the disciples, all of them, all these people that Jesus poured his life into, all these people that Jesus had spent years walking with and teaching and living with and eating together with and pouring his life into, all of them, all the disciples deserted him and fled. As Jesus is being led away to the cross, pulled away and physically being taken away to the cross, all his closest friends deserted him. Let's pick it up in verse 69. There was one that attempted to follow. Verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also are with Jesus of Galilee,' she said, but he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now he denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know that man." And one of the other gospels, it says that as he says that, he turned and he looked straight into the eyes of Jesus, and Jesus saw one of his closest friends and associates just deny him. Then Peter remembered the words spoken, Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Jesus knows what it's like, right, to be left alone, to be deserted, to be abandoned, to be betrayed, to be disowned. If you've been abandoned by somebody who is supposed to be committed to you for a lifetime, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. If you've been betrayed by somebody really close, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. If you've been disowned by somebody who just saw a shinier thing, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Jesus knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back. Jesus knows what it's like to be bailed out on by people who were supposed to love him. And in the midst of it, in the pit of abandonment, as Jesus is being led away, manhandled by these soldiers, and just the being all alone and deserted by all of his friends, Jesus teaches us this really simple, really clear truth of how to not crumble under the weight of loneliness, how to not crumble under the weight of abandonment. And it's really simple and it's really clear, but I want you to see it from the Word of God rather than just me saying it, okay? So would you please turn in your Bible to John. So a couple books over to your right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 16, verse 32. The words of Jesus. As you're turning to John chapter 16, let me give you the context. It is, it's happening, the context of the verse that I'm going to read is right before that arrest, right before the passages that we just read. So right before this, literally like maybe an hour before the arrest of Jesus. Here's what Jesus says, John chapter 16, verse 32. Jesus says this, but a time is coming, he's speaking to his apostles, his disciples, a time is coming and has come, it's upon us, right? When you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone. Here's the answer. For my Father is with me. All of you, you're going to scatter. All of you are going to go to your own. All of you are going to leave me alone in my greatest time of need. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus understood, right? Jesus understood that the true comfort in loneliness, the true peace when people abandon you and people let you down is knowing this. But your Heavenly Father never abandons you and never leaves you alone. And in him is your peace. In him is your comfort. And he's speaking in this passage, right, to these people, these 12, that he had literally poured his life into and would pour his life out for. This is the same group of people that just a couple hours earlier were having an argument among themselves about which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? These are guys like Peter saying, yeah, I know Jesus, maybe some of people will scatter, but I'm not going to scatter. Maybe these other guys, me? Never. I'm going to go down to the death for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're going to disown me tonight. And you're going to be just like all the others, and you're all going to scatter, and you're all going to be leaving me alone in my greatest time of need. And that's exactly what happens. They come and they arrest him, and they pull him away, and all the disciples desert him. All the disciples flee. They scatter and they leave Jesus alone at his greatest time of need. On the way to the cross, he's completely abandoned by his friends. And yet Jesus can say this, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus understood that our Heavenly Father never leaves us and never forsakes us. And Jesus understood that our comfort comes from not necessarily the companionship of others, although that's a beautiful thing. But even those people will eventually betray us and abandon us, oftentimes just leave us alone. But our Heavenly Father never will. And that's where our source of comfort is. And that's your source of comfort. If you're one of the people that I'm speaking to today that you're just battling with loneliness for whatever reason, the answer is you don't ever have to be alone. And you can find comfort in the fact that God is with you. And the more you lean into that truth rather than lean on your own understanding, the more comfort you'll have in him. And I know sometimes when you're going through something really hard, you don't want to do that. You don't want to lean into the presence of God. You kind of want to turn inward, but like really, where are you going to turn? In your loneliness, where are you going to turn? If you turn inward, right, that's just a spiral down to more loneliness and depression. And so you can turn to the person that abandoned you, but that didn't work out so good the first time around, right? You can try to find it in other people. And sometimes part of that is good. I would certainly encourage you to be part of a community of people that come around you and love you. But ultimately, we need to find our comfort in the Lord, because people will let you down. I will let you down. This church will let you down, right? Right? We're people, okay? And we're going to make mistakes, and hopefully it won't be too big. But people in your life, they're going to abandon you, right? They're going to hurt you deeply. And so where we need to find our ultimate source of comfort is in our Lord, who never leaves us and never forsakes us. And when we get that, when we start leaning into God and trusting him, we get this sense of comfort and peace that's hard to explain, that you feel like, I'm not even sure I should have this. So like, for instance, in Psalm 23:4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, God. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And maybe in your loneliness, you're feeling like, yeah, I can relate to the valley of the shadow of death. I feel just like I'm totally alone and broken and nobody here to help me and abandoned. But yet, your Father never leaves you alone. And the more you lean into that truth and trust in him and his presence to guide you, he will give you exactly what you need. And I just want to be really real here, because some of you might be asking the question, some of you might be thinking, if you're really struggling with this, okay, some of you might be thinking, well, that's really good church talk, Mark, but I'm going home to an empty house. Or I'm going home and I'm going to put my head on a pillow tonight and it's going to be a cold bed and I'm going to be all by myself. So what does that even, what does it even mean, Mark? That's a really good question. And I think the answer from scripture and just the answer from experience is simply this, that the truth is, God really never does leave us. The Spirit of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you. And the more you lean on his presence rather than leaning on your own understanding, he will provide for you exactly what you need. The strength that you need, the comfort that you need, the peace that you need to get through that situation that you're in. And I've just seen it over and over and over. And so when the events of your life would dictate that you'd be falling apart, but all of a sudden you have this sense of peace, that's your Father not leaving you alone. When the events of your life dictate that you should be really freaked out, and people are like, how come you're not freaked out? You're like, I don't know. I've just got this comfort that's come upon me. That's your Father not leaving you alone, right? It's the presence of God. And I've just seen this so many times. I just spot it like that now, right? I just want to tell you a couple stories, right? Like this one woman, she and her husband, they just had like, sort of like the all-American marriage, you know? They were, I don't know, 30, whatever. They're young, you know, and they had these three little boys, and just like, I don't know how to say it. It's just like, you know, like just really clean cut kids, just really jolly and happy kids, you know, and you just kind of see them and you know, they're going to Bob Evans for lunch or something, just like happy family, right? And you know that people in the church are going, man, I wish we had what they had. And the wife kind of felt the same thing until she came home one day and found that her husband had packed up and left for a woman down the street. And so we stepped in. We're like trying to minister to her and bless her, and just like not even knowing the words to say. God, how do you comfort this woman and these little boys who are asking these incredibly difficult questions? And we go over here, and I'm just trying my hardest not to beat the snot out of this guy. And like, dude, what are you doing, right? And he decided to go that way. And so we're trying to just like help this woman. And about 4 weeks later, she comes back and she's in the church. And I walk up to her and I ask the really stupid question, hey, how you doing? Right. And I'm just so expecting her to go, what do you mean? How am I doing? My kids are fatherless. I've got no husband. I'm doing terrible. Right. And I'm just kind of bracing myself for that answer. Right. And she leans into me and she just says, I feel almost weird telling you this, Mark, but I can't explain it. I just have this peace in the middle of this whole thing. I just can't explain it. I know I should be falling apart. I get it, right? I know my kids should be falling apart, but I'm not and they're not. And God has given us this peace. It's like I feel almost weird having it, you know? And here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. Her husband left her, but her Savior never did, right? And I just see it over and over and over and over again. And people feel like, I'm not even sure I should have this. Like this guy, and he started coming to this church, and I talked to him several months ago, and he talked to me about how he's had this, you know, just sense of feelings of bitterness because as a kid, his dad left him, and he's been angry for 2 decades, right? 2 decades. He's walking around just carrying this thing and angry and never really having a lot of peace because he's just bitter, you know? And he comes into this place. He hears the gospel. He trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior in this room. Yay, God. And then he comes up to me about a month ago. He says, Mark, for the first time in my life, I've been able to forgive my dad. And he says, for the first time in my life, I actually have peace. And I'm not walking around holding this just burden of bitterness. You see, his dad left him, but his Savior never did. And that's where we find our peace. Jesus, right? Jesus says, Everyone else abandoned me. Everyone else deserted me. Everyone else did. But I'm not alone, for my Father's with me. That's my source of comfort. That's your source of comfort. Where else are you going to, where else are you going to turn, right? You can turn inward, more depression. You can turn to people, and there's some good in that, but just understand, people are going to let you down. There's one who won't let you down. There's one who will never leave you. There's one who will never betray you. There's one who will never disown you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And you just lean into him, onto our Lord, and he will provide for you exactly what you need. And I don't mean to minimize your pain, and I don't mean to say there's this little easy button over here, and I don't know, all you have to do is go click and hit the button, and you're never going to have a bad day again. No. Listen, I understand when you're going through something really hard, there are going to be days, and you're not going to want to wake up, and you're not going to want to get out of bed, and you're going to cry yourself to sleep, and you're going to wonder why. But the good news is you don't have to stay there. You don't have to, you can turn to the Lord, and he is with you, and he will provide for you what you need. And it will be almost, it'll be what the scripture says, a peace that surpasses understanding, right? It's unexplainable, other than you are with me and your rod and your staff comfort me. And so I just want to encourage you. And at this point, I just feel like I could keep talking, but I think the word of God is way more powerful than anything I can say. And so I'm going to just put the word of God out there and let the word minister to you. So would you please do me a favor? Would you just stand up right where you're at? And I'd like us to read some scripture together. As you're reading this, would you just let the truth, just the truth of these words just penetrate you? And maybe for some of you, there's going to be one word or two words or three words that just so stand out and sink deep. Let the Spirit of God take whatever the Spirit of God needs to take and just implant it in your heart, okay? Would you read with me? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Father, your word here says that you encourage the afflicted. And God, there are people in here who desperately need encouragement from you. People at the end of their rope, people not knowing where to turn, people who are battling with loneliness or abandonment or betrayal and just thinking, God, I don't even know where to go with all this. And God, I pray that they would go to you with it right now, and that by your Spirit and by your word, you would encourage them. God, I just want to give a moment here for people just in their own heart to cry out to you and to tell you the thing that's hurting them, God, because your word says that you hear their cry. Father, we thank you for hearing. We thank you that you would encourage, God. We thank you that you're the defender of those who are defenseless, the fatherless and the oppressed and the afflicted and the lonely and the broken and the hurting. And God, I thank you that you are a God who cares. God, I pray that you would uniquely minister to the hurting people of this church. Even now, God, just begin to encourage them and bless them and let them know that even though others have deserted them, you never will. We thank you for your tremendous love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you go ahead and take a seat right where you're at? I want to introduce some people to you that we're so blessed to have here. They are missionaries that are from the village in Fiji that we've been continuing to build, the village that we've talked about during the commissioning, where the girls are being rescued from sex trafficking and sexual exploitation. The village is actually full right now of rescued girls, and we are so blessed to have, they're not just, the word missionary doesn't even sound right. You're our friends, you're our family, you're brothers and sisters that we just love so much and have grown so close to as a church. So would you please give a warm welcome to Mark and Lenny Roche. All right. Hey, and this tall guy over here is Brian Crawford. And Brian's been just used by God to lead this whole project here locally and get other churches involved. Just this past Easter, Sun Valley raised $81,000 for the village. Homes of Hope is what you'll hear that phrase. That's the village that we're building. And Brian's been just mightily used to get other churches plugged in and get people here plugged in. So thanks, Brian. And hey, why don't you get us kicked off here?
Yeah, I'd love to. We have about 20 minutes. I'd like to have Mark explain a couple of highlights, especially what's going on in Fiji on the campus with the girls, the staff, farming, and Gideon's Cry.
Can I ask you, just ask me one at a time if I forget.
Start with staffing.
First of all, we really have appreciated Brian and all that he's been to us. And staffing. Oh, so we have, at the beginning of April, we did a count. We had 29 girls with 22 children. Some of the girls have adopted their children, and some are pregnant, so we don't always just have a direct correlation. And we said we were full. And then we took two more girls this last month on top of that. And we're packed in. We call it Oso Oso. Yes, Oso Oso Navali. And we're just a little bit too tight, but when the need is great, we don't have a choice. We have two of the girls who will be moving out into their berets. Lenny will talk about that, or have moved. And with the effort that she'll be doing in May, we'll be finishing our schoolhouse. It's a three-room schoolhouse, and we'll be able to move our school from three dorm rooms into the true schoolhouse, and our preschool and primary school will be there, and that'll mean that we'll be able to put three more girls in each of three bedrooms, and three times three is nine. And that means that we have nine more girls. But actually, if I'm a mathematician, and we've been a little bit wrong, because actually the girls moving in the berets give us two more rooms. So that's 11 girls, and which just means 11 more, I mean, really, 11 more rescued girls. And it's a wonderful thing.
Can you tell us a little bit about Gideon's Cry?
Yeah,
yeah, it's excellent. 11 more girls.
Gideon's Cry is, we have two arms to our ministry. One is the residential home where we take care of, where the girls come in and move through the three stages. And the other is we go out and we speak on prevention. And for prevention, truly the bottom of the cliff is the home. The top of the cliff is the fence that says, don't come near. And we speak mostly to the high schools. And it's a message of abstinence, but as how Americans put it, but we just call it faithfulness. That marriage, that sex is a good language between two people inside of marriage. That's how God made it. And it's a wonderful language there. It's spoken outside of it. It's a counterfeit message. So we also are desiring this year to bring it down more into the elementary schools and speak the same message, the simple message of faithfulness inside of marriage. And thirdly, we also would like to partner more with the church here in the publishing department to talk more to the married couples, because truly a lot of the problems we've been dealing with in VG are married men stepping outside of their marriage for sex, either with their daughters or somebody else's. And if the marriages were stronger in true intimacy, that would be also prevention.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Can you talk once about the farming, gardening?
So the idea is that we also have a business center where we have small businesses where a woman learns how to use money, and she's able to become a small business person. But the economy is very poor now, and we're trying to grow our own vegetables more. We've opened up a couple more acres. Brian's been helping us, and we've got all these chickens running around, and so we're able to actually have our own eggs, which is a wonderful thing.
Good, good. And so, Lenny, we've been talking about brokenness and abandonment and people that are just been deserted, and again, that's the world that you live in every day, and that you see these girls coming in, and every one of them has this horribly painful story of abandonment and brokenness and trafficking and exploitation. And maybe you could share just a couple of the stories of the girls that kind of paint a picture for the group of what the average girl's story is coming into the home.
Sure. We've had so many girls come through over the years that we've worked with. Our youngest mom was 13 years old, and she delivered a a full-term, full-size, beautiful baby boy, all the way up to Macarita, who many of you know, who's 35 years old. And so the girls are different ages, different
ethnicity.
And different religions, and they're just, but all of them are broken girls. And I'll tell you two stories. I'll change their name. One of the girls, her name is Proba. And Proba, when she was first born, her parents just gave her away, which is not too uncommon due to the economy, due to a lot of the thinking that goes on over there. So she was just given away to somebody else, and that somebody else grew tired of her when she got to be older. And so Proba ended up on the streets, and she would beg just to survive. And one night she was under the tree sleeping and was gang raped. And from that point on, she was repeatedly used, misused for sex. And when she reached early adolescence, her father happened to find her again. So all of a sudden, his paternal instincts kicked in. And he was a taxi driver. And so his thinking was, puberty, girl, money for me. So he took her back again and plopped her in the back of his taxi and drove her around to his different clients and told her that if she came home every morning the next morning without money or groceries, that he would beat her. And he did, with either a rubber hose pipe or a 2x4. And that was Proba's story. She ended up pregnant the first time. That baby was just absorbed into family members. She ended up pregnant the second time, which is where she is now with us. And she, because she has been so traumatized in her life and so broken, so completely betrayed, she stutters, she's mentally impaired, and it's not because she's was born that way. It was through the abuse and through the neglect that she has become that way. And she has no basis of trust of humanity. There's not one thread of a foundation in her life of, she's never experienced anyone that was trustworthy for her. And so when we introduced Christ for her, the concept of a faithful father who would never leave her or forsake her, there was nothing to grab hold of for her. There was nothing in her past that she could relate it to or even conceptualize that maybe somebody would be like that. So she is relatively new, and she's a story that if you would remember her in your prayers, she desperately needs restoration. The other story I wanted to tell you about is Priya. And Priya was just this cute little Muslim girl. And in Fiji, all the schools, they wear uniforms. And all the Indian girls wear their hair in braids with little bows on the end. And they're just as cute as can be. And so Priya was going to primary school like everybody should. And when she was 10 years old, there was a man selling sweets. It's very common in any of the schools that just outside the school grounds, they have these little glassed-in carts, and inside the carts, they sell little 10-cent bags of sweets or salted peanuts or whatever for the school children to buy on their way out. Well, this man was a 50-something-year-old man who was a pervert, and he grabbed her at the age of 10 and began using her sexually. And the parents were the ones that allowed it and would arrange for him to come to their home. And this continued on until she was 15, became pregnant, and has ended up with us. In all of those years of misuse, the family was gaining dollars, like under $5, and she was gaining $2 a week for her bus fare. And all of that was in exchange for repeated, constant sex with this 50-year-old man. And she, too, being ex-Muslim, has that whole history of many, many gods and nobody faithful in her life. And she has given her life to Christ, but is just learning what it means to grab hold of something and someone who will never leave her or forsake her. And that's, if you could only understand, our job here is to be a voice for these girls. And so if I could only put it in words succinct enough to help you understand the void that these girls have of no basis of anyone faithful in their life ever. And so Jesus Christ is such a totally far out concept for them to grab a hold of. And so, yes, we've introduced them to their Savior and they've received him, But now the years ahead that it's going to take for them to truly believe him and to put their whole trust in him is a major undertaking. Mm.
So that's the painful, ugly side of when they come into the home. But then you get to see the beautiful side of the restoration in Christ. And maybe you could share a couple of the stories of girls that have really been restored in Christ. Mm.
So these two, I'll share their proper name. For those of you that have been there, hi, Ken. One is Komal, and Komal came to us 4 years ago, and she was a victim of trafficking. And please, if I could just insert here, the United Nations definition of trafficking, human trafficking, is when a third party benefits. And so that does not necessarily mean what you've seen in the movies, where you storm into a brothel and you rescue these girls out of machine-gunned guards and all of that. A lot of the trafficking that takes place in Fiji is through family members, where they either receive finances, they receive groceries, they receive a guaranteed job position, or even just maintaining their current job, whatever. It's a family member that a lot of our girls have been used by. So Komal was used by her auntie. She lived on another island, and she lived next door to this auntie. And one day she was next door with the auntie doing laundry together, and the auntie set her up because the auntie wanted to keep herself from being beaten by her husband. So the auntie said, Komal, you go on inside and just wait for me there. And she knew that her husband was waiting for Komal. When Komal went inside, the husband locked the door, grabbed her, and raped her, and she became pregnant from that. And in the Indian culture, Fiji is half Indian, half Fijian. In the Indian culture, when a woman out of wedlock becomes pregnant, no matter how she becomes pregnant, it's her fault. Certainly, you said something, you wore something that was wrong, you touched him, something, it was your fault, absolutely. And so they are excommunicated from family, community, schools. They're kicked out of schools. Their education just stops right there. And many, many Indian girls resort to burning themselves alive or hanging themselves. Komal decided to leave that island and ended up with us 4 years ago at Homes of Hope. And she placed her child with a beautiful Christian family for adoption and has been with us ever since, continuing her secondary education. This year is her final year, and she's doing a beautiful job. But what's really exciting is that a month ago, Komal went with one of our staff members on a boat back to her village, which is the first time in 4 years because she was kicked out. And she went back there to meet the police on that other island. And she went with the police and our staff member and pointed to the house and the bed and the man and the clothing she was wearing and explained everything that happened that one day. And for Komal to do that in that culture is so huge. I wish you could understand. Just the shame that these girls experience from it's your fault and you're completely excommunicated. She pushed past that because of the things that she had learned at Homes of Hope about righteous indignation and justice and what's right and what's wrong and what true sin is. She was able to put aside all of the cultural things and all of the implications that it could mean for her in the future. And she went and she just was as bold as could be and just pointed out everything. And since that time, four other women have come forward and said, this man raped me as well. And so what she did was so huge. Mm-hmm. But not only for that reason, but the testimony that her life gave in that one action spoke so much to the girls on the campus who have been so timid and not wanting to say, this happened to me and he was wrong and it's not my fault. It just, what her story did was just so huge. So Komal is a huge success story. We're so proud of what she has done. The other success story is in some of the pictures you've seen some construction, and those are two of the bures that you all have helped to build. We have five bures now, and one of our girls, Salote, who runs the guest house, that's her business. She has been with us 3 years and was a horrible victim of trafficking through various family members. She was so hungry for the things of God that she's moved up our mentoring system quite quickly. She's become a staff intern and just yesterday moved into her own bure, which means she's completely living independently while she's still with us and still working with us. And so we just, that's the foundation that Ken got sick trying to help poor, and it was just a lot of labor of love from you all. And so Salote, because of your work and your finances and your prayers, Salote is now in her own house living independently, which is, we just can't thank you enough for that. It's just
That's
huge.
That's awesome.
Thank you.
We've talked a lot about what's going on in Fiji. We've got some long-term goals outside of Fiji. There's a lot of time, resource, and money that goes into Fiji, but there's a very good reason for that. Could you explain what the future plans are outside of this Pacific Island nations?
Well, what we're hoping is that we've invested our time and understand the culture of the South Pacific people, and it's a large area. It's not a lot of land mass, but sure is a lot of water, and And what we desire to do is to build a base, something that can be duplicated. And we'd like to be able this year to stretch out to Papua New Guinea, to a town called Port Moresby, and as well into Solomon Islands, into Honiara, which means that we would take our girls, some of our girls who have moved through the program, who have more of a heart for the women and understand God being a father to them, and taking them and going and starting other works in other nations. So we've taken the great base that we have, and now we're ready to expand.
Yeah, it's a true story of success, and we can get to that point soon. Could either one or either of you explain how SSCC has directly impacted Homes of Hope? Annie?
Trying so hard to be a voice for these girls. If you could just get a grasp on how broken these girls are when they first come. And what I was trying to explain to you before is that they just can't. It's so difficult for them to see Jesus Christ. It's so difficult for them to have a concept of someone that'll remain steady and faithful. And what you all have done, and this is not just two little missionaries saying pretty words. This is as sincere as I know how to be. What you as a body of believers have done is you have embraced all of us as your family, and you have taken ownership not just of the buildings but of the girls. And what you have done by doing that is you've given them something tangible to grab hold of to understand Jesus Christ in a greater way. Just by the emails, you guys, some of you get on Facebook with some of our girls. It sounds so trivial, but to them, it's so huge. And for the money, it's great, and the teams are wonderful. But the people that keep coming back, the men that come that show themselves gentle and gentlemen and proper in their behavior towards the girls, it speaks the gospel to these girls. It's the gospel in a body form, and that's what you all have done. Just by becoming part of us, you have helped these girls know that there's a Savior who's faithful. And we are beyond thankful for you, because literally without you, we would not be where we are today.
And so then just really quickly, I want to say on behalf of all the girls and all the little children and the staff and those that know, you've become a family to us, and your uncles and aunties and the people that don't know us yet. We thank you for becoming a part of our family. And from us in the South Pacific, we say, Banakavakalevu and the Kemeni. And we just thank you for being aunties and uncles and helping us. We know that just making institutions not important, but God's created a family, and that's who we are in the South Pacific, and that's who you've joined with, and we thank you for that.
Yeah. It's something to see. As many of you that can go, we'd encourage you to go. When you pull up into the village in the van, you get out, the girls come running to you, and all the little kids in there, and they all call you Uncle Brian, Uncle Mark, Auntie Kay, and we really are uncles and aunties to them. So I'm going to speak to you now. That's hard. As uncles and aunties, that's who you are to them, to these girls. And they pray for you, and they're so thankful for this church, and they all know the name of this church, and they're so thankful for you. And so, as uncles and aunties, I want to encourage you all to get involved, because a lot of you, most of you, you'll probably never make it to the village for one reason or another, and that's fine. Maybe you can support somebody going. But here's how you can all get involved. You can all start praying for these girls. If you're not praying for them already, would you start just praying for them and let your heart be broken for what breaks God's heart, and just develop a heart for these girls, right? And then some of you, you really need to go, right? And if you want to go at any time, any single week where God just leads you to go, all you have to do is put a little on that little, you know, the card that you have in your program every single week. There's a little spot that says justice, okay? You just check the mark justice, and next to it, it says vision abolition. You can circle that. If you forget to do that, the mark is fine. We'll call you that week, and you just say, hey, I want to go on a trip, or I want to support somebody going on a trip. And so any week you want to get involved in that way, we'd encourage you to do that. But the thing I really want to draw to your attention is a way that all of you as uncles and aunties can support the girls. Each one of you can do this. And that's, if you'll open up your program, there's a multicolored card in there. We call it the I Am card. If you'll please go ahead, would everybody go ahead and pull that out? I want you to have it in your hand. You can see it on the screen, but I really want you to have one in your hand. If for whatever reason you don't have one, as you leave, there's a Vision Abolition table. And ushers, if we don't already have some on the information table, will you make sure there's cards available for people? That would be great. But would you take that card? Here's what it is. For less than a dollar a day, okay, less than you probably spend on coffee, less than you probably spend on cable television, you can sponsor the girls of this village. You can help provide that. Your dollar a day will help to provide food, medical care, just all the things that these girls need. 100% of what you give, and all the details that you need to support them, they're all on that card. 100% of what you give will go directly to the rescue and restoration of the girls. 100%, okay? This is the way that everyone can get involved. And I didn't ask you this, Brian. Have you sponsored a girl yet? Yeah. Are you gonna?
Yes, I'm going to. Okay, actually, it's a brand new program.
It's a brand new program. All right. We got one, right? So listen, we're not asking you to do anything that we wouldn't do. Sorry, Brian, I totally should have asked you that before. But now
actually,
we all know.
Next
time you see Brian, be like, did you do it yet? Okay. So here's the thing, right? But we everyone can do this, right? Everyone can do this. And here's, I just want to pray right now. I'm going to ask you to just hear from God on this, okay? Not me or Brian or even Mark and Lee. Just hear from God on this. Would God have you sacrifice a dollar a day? Would God have you do that to sponsor these girls? Would you just pray with me and let's hear? Father, your scripture says that when we cry out to you, that you listen. And God, that your spirit is within us, and that you guide us by your spirit into truth. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us by your spirit, each one individually, into truth about this thing specifically, God. Would, for each person here, God, would you just speak by your spirit? Should they, could they, and should they sponsor the girls? Father, I pray that we would be obedient to the leading of your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, before we wrap up, I'm just going to ask you to do this. Don't forget, okay? Because you're going to go out those doors, you're going to pick up your kids, you're going to turn on some basketball game, and you're going to forget about the card. So here's what I want you to do. Just nudge your husband or your wife or the person that you don't even know who's sitting next to you. Just say, hey, we're going to think about this tonight, right? We're going to talk about this tonight. Go ahead, you just nudge, right? Right? I'm going to nudge you, Ryan, right? We're going to talk about this in the green room between services, okay? Brian, you and I are definitely talking about this. All right? All right, very good. Hey, let's give Mark and Lenny a big hand. All right, we're going to take up an offering, and it's so appropriate. We encourage you to be generous here, because these are the things that you're supporting, things like this, and our Africa project, and our House of Refuge project, and making Jesus known here and worldwide, and we just invite you to be generous and join us in this, okay? And I hope that we all have the heart of Dylan, a little four-year-old. I want to read Dylan's story. He goes to church here. His dad sent me this email. It says this: Dylan turned four in January of this year, and I was showing him a picture from some of the folks in Fiji. He wanted to know who they were, and I explained that we had helped support someone on a trip last year, and they had given me the picture. He, four-year-old Dylan, said, I want to help too. Needless to say, I was blown away. I used to take that loose change I would get every day, and we would put it in his piggy bank. We would periodically empty it and buy him something with it. Usually it would add up to $10 to $12 a month. But Dylan decided he wanted to help by giving it all to Vision Abolition. So this is his routine. Check this out. whenever we have coins, we sit down, mom, dad, four-year-old, with his piggy bank and the picture from Fiji. He kisses the picture, the little four-year-old kisses the picture from Fiji and says, "This is for my special friends." At the end of each month, we count up the change, put it in an envelope, and he insists on having me lift him up so he can drop it in one of the black tubes at church on his way to Sunday school. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray that God would all give us a heart like Dylan. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that we would, God, that we would get it, that treasure in heaven's better than shiny stuff here. That helping hurting people who desperately need help is more important than having 9,000 channels on our television. God, would you just help us to get it? We live in this bubble and we often don't get it. God, would you help us to just understand? And God, we're better than this. God, help us to be generous. God, help us. Help us to want to be part of what you're doing in the world. Use this gift, we pray, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. See you next week.